We're in the middle of our summer series called the Summer of Breakthrough. And I was recently asked, what are we breaking through towards? What do we need to be, what do we need to have as a breakthrough? And my answer was, well, I feel like it's a relative answer based on individuals. Everyone has blockages in their life. Everyone has crossroads. Everyone has decisions to make. Every one of us has something in our life that tries to distract us and discourage us and to try to detour us off God's perfect path for our life. And as a church, we want to stay unified. We want to stay together. We want to, not just in person, but we want to spiritually remain connected as a vibrant body of believers. So we just wrapped up Philippians last week, and today we're going to be starting in the next letter that Paul wrote, same time frame, from the same place in jail in Rome, AD 61, as we pick up with his letter to the believers in Colossians. And I've asked one of our elders, James, to kick off Colossians 1 today. So let's welcome James today.
Hey, everybody. It's a little bit different. I've got some different notes going to read straight out my Bible. It's going to be holier. We're going to find out. Well, he kind of kicked it off and helped you understand. Paul is still in the same place. Paul is in prison. But he's being encouraged by several visitors. And this time, he's visited by Epaphras, who is the founder of the church in Colossae. We're not going to call it the C word. That's a last week joke. Anyway, he's being encouraged by Epaphras. Epaphras is sort of a disciple of Paul's. Paul didn't actually go to the church there. Epaphras is said to have been saved in Ephesus, where Paul was for several years, and then went down the road about 120 miles and founded this church in a small town called Colossae. And so he's coming to visit Paul and encourage him and just to get some counsel, because running a church is hard, y'all. I don't know if you've been around for more than a minute or been in a church for more than one Sunday. People are messy. And so Epaphras is there, and I can imagine that this is a messier time than most, because all of Judaism has been turned upside down, and all of the things they've been teaching generation to generation to generation is now being clarified, and it doesn't line up with what they've been taught. I don't know if you watched The Chosen. We were watching the latest season, and they did a really fun thing in the most recent episode when Simon's name is changed to Peter. And we forget that these are guys that grew up together. Simon, a.k.a. Peter's brother, is a disciple, Andrew. They're, as far as we know, adult-aged men. So he's been with, Andrew has been with Peter for 20, 30 however many years, and known him from birth as Simon. And then Jesus one day is like, this guy's Peter now. Okay. And that episode goes on where, and they're just, throughout the entire dialogue, when they're speaking, someone's like, well, Simon, I mean Peter, and even Jesus is correcting them, and Peter is correcting them as they're speaking to him. But there's an adjustment period. There has to be. You've only known one way, and now there's a new way. And maybe that way, you thought you had it figured out. You thought you had a pretty clear lens, but you found out you've just been staring through somebody else's prescription, and it's just been blurry. So Paul is writing a letter to encourage the Colossians, but also to bring some clarity about Jesus and about what they likely referred to as the way and its distinctions from their tradition. Because his job, as we know, is to preach the message of Christ, to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. He's bringing it to people with no tradition. And he is assisting in the assimilation of the old into the new. So, Paul opens his letter, the first few verses, with thankfulness, thanking them for who they are, that he's praying for them, that he is so happy to be visited by Epaphras. And he gets down to the point. The issue they were having is there were people talking about, well, you need Jesus and something, and circumcision, and keeping of certain holidays, and following this diet, and XYZ thing. And so Paul is writing this letter to reaffirm Christ's supremacy, to refocus everyone's attention onto Jesus and his sufficient answer to everything. And so he encourages them. He says, I'm so thankful for you. We could take a lesson from all of Paul's opening letters, even the ones to the Corinthians, who he corrects. He starts out with positive remarks. He doesn't go, hey, screwed up people in Colossae, I heard you were doing it wrong. Here's the right way. He asserts thankfulness because of their value. We all have an inherent value in Christ. So if we're going to jump in at verse 9 in chapter 1. We're going to go through chapter 1 today. In verses 9 and 10, we're going to start there. He said, so we have not stopped praying for you since we first heard about you. We ask God to give you complete knowledge of his will and to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. Then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord, and your lives will produce every kind of good fruit, all while you will grow as you learn to know God better and better. Now that, I would love for Paul, I guess technically the Lord is answering some of his prayers even today. Would any of you like to have complete knowledge of his will? Yeah, yeah. And to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. I would love to have all of those things, please. 100%. But notice that the way that this happens and the way that this is produced in our lives is through a pursuit of relationship. He says, as you learn to know God better and better, these fruits will be part of your life. And so what Paul is beginning to show people is it's not your own effort. You don't believe real hard, just, Jesus, I think that you are the Son of God, therefore, and then I'm just gonna some fruit's gonna pop out of my arm. If anything, something else might happen. That's a toilet joke. You're welcome. We don't produce our own fruit. Christ produces fruit in us, and that is a passive process to us as we pursue Jesus. That was a lot. Let's go back and say it again. We don't produce our own fruit. Well, we do produce some fruit, but it's none of the Spirit's fruit. Christ in us, as we pursue him, bears fruit. Fruit of the Spirit. All good things come from God. If you want good fruit, pursue a good God. And it's furthermore, as we get to know him better and better, it permeates all of our lives. I was recently encouraged by somebody who told me a story about a time they were over for dinner and that they had a significant revelation of who God was in a conversation with us. And as I was reading this, it was a note. As I was reading it, I was like, oh, man, what kind of heavy revy was in here? like that. It was just the Lord just opened up. And it was a reaction that I had had to a sadness that had occurred to this person. And what struck me about the whole thing was that this reaction, my reaction, I think I was angry. I didn't lash out. I didn't shout, but I was stirred, and I was upset that this sadness had occurred to them. And the message they received, what was revealed to them, was that the love of the Father reacts to when we go through suffering. And that what I perceive to be a insignificant natural reaction revealed Jesus to them. So when I tell you that he wants to permeate all areas of your life, he wants to use you, I believe, for me personally, it feels like 98% subtly. Like, just be there. Just carry Jesus with you. When you pump gas, when you talk to people, he's there, he's active, and he wants to bear fruit in you independent of your own effort. Does that mean there will be seasons where, what does that mean? Every season means we don't try? No, we try, but our effort is in pursuit of the Lord. Our effort is to get to know him better and better. And I would contend with you that knowing a person is more than just reading about him. Because we can fill our heads with knowledge all day long. But if we have no experience, if we have no dialogue, if we have no time together, if we have no intimacy, we don't know them. So in the same way we pursue maybe your spouse or a close friend, and you maintain that intimacy of relationship, so too pursue that with the Lord. God talks back. God speaks. Expect dialogue. Now, his voice does not always sound like we want it to, but God wants to have conversation. And you, because the Spirit lives in you, can hear him. You can. I give you permission. You can. So it's not forced in our own strength. And furthermore, when we try to execute perfection, when we try to execute what we think it should be, Jesus and something, we immediately create legalism. We establish new Old Testament law in our life. When we say, Jesus, you're sufficient, and also my relationship is dependent on me spending 60 full minutes per day in prayer, me attending church no less than X amount of days per year, when we attach a condition, we create a pit that if we fail to meet, then we're lost. We're unempowered. We're powerless. When we try and execute perfection, we fall into legalism. So we keep going in verses 11 through 14. We also pray that you will be strengthened with all his glorious power, so you will have all the endurance and patience you need. May you be filled with joy, always thanking the Father. He has enabled you to share in his inheritance that belongs to his people who live in the light. For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. Now, there's a lot of church words in there, y'all. But what I want you to see is that independent of our action, Christ has moved us from the kingdom of darkness. He has rescued us. What does that mean? That means we could not escape. lest he come and move us. He has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and placed us in the kingdom of light that we might share in his inheritance. The enemy is no longer your landlord. You don't rent in the slums anymore. You live in the palace because God put you there, whether you like it or not. That's the fun part. Whether you think you're worthy or not, God's put you in the palace and called you worthy. And if it troubles you when I say that you're a royal priest, when you're a royal, you're a prince or a princess in the kingdom of God, take inventory of that. Because that I didn't make you that. God made you that. You are transferred to the kingdom of light. Nothing is hidden in the kingdom of light. In the new creation, in the true, complete restoration of all things, it says Jesus himself will light the world. Nothing is hidden. If we carry our baggage, if we try to go back to our old place and bring some things into the new, we're going to have a lot of trouble. It's not a saved or not saved question. But God's purpose for us is to not to punch our ticket so that we can get to heaven. God's purpose in sending Christ was not to rescue us to a destination. God's purpose was to empower us right now to shine brightly and reflect his image unobstructed everywhere we go. Everywhere. And when we hold things back, we think they're in the dark. But in Matthew, I think it's 6, it says, if the darkness you have, you think is light, how deep that darkness is. Nothing's hidden. If you think it's hidden, you're deceived. Because Jesus is going to reveal it. Because he wants to permeate every area, all areas of our life, because he wants to produce fruit in us in every moment of every day, in our good times and in our bad times, in our suffering and endurance, and in our moments where we are filled with joy. Christ wants to bear fruit in us because that is his purpose for us in this world. He is writing all of creation through what he's done. And he has accomplished that and rescued us and brought us into that process. And we do not add to it other than surrendering to him and being used in the way we were originally designed. That's the fun part. He's actually sticking us in the place where we belong to function as he created us. And all the discomfort is because we're like the 4-year-old that won't listen to you when you're trying to fix their toy to make it work the way it's designed. You're like, oh, just let me hear. It's like, no, no, I want to play with it in the box. Stop it! We're in the kingdom of light. And then he goes into 15 through 20, and he gives us a tremendous picture of who Jesus is and how supreme he is in all things. Starting in verse 15, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who will rise from the dead. So he is first in everything. For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and through him God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. Now, you've heard pieces of that. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything else. We have those pieces of information. But what I want to show you out of this section is how many absolutes there are. He's the head of everything. He's supreme over all. He is first in everything. Everything. There is no Jesus and. It's just Jesus. He lacks nothing. If this is true of him, why would we need Jesus and circumcision? Why would we need to, let's bring it up to right now. Jesus and 52 out of 52 Sunday attendance. Jesus and 20 minutes of daily Bible reading or else. All of the Christian habits that we have are good, but they are bad masters. They are good servants, and they are bad masters. If you are ruled by the time you spend in prayer or the time you spend in the Word, Jesus would like to have a conversation with you about how he does not care. They are good things, and they will help us to know him. But if we are pursuing them for themselves, we hold an idol in his place. I struggled with this, y'all. I mean, I continue to struggle somewhat. I called it my how I felt about me and God's score. If I was in the Word, I was still interacting with the Lord. I was still sitting in his presence. I was still learning about who he is and experiencing him. All of the fruits of the relationship were still there, but when I had time and I was maintaining that time, if you'd ask me, how are you and God doing? Man, we're doing great. But if I went a couple days and got busy or didn't sleep or work stuff, or you pick a thing, life happens. Shame would creep in. How you feel about God? How about you and God? I don't know. It's iffy. Now, did I worry that I wasn't saved? No, but I felt like my friendship, my relationship, the quality had suffered. And the Lord's just with me the whole time, like, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? Like, you didn't save you. And so I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, free me from that. I don't want to feel shame or guilt for not executing tasks, even good ones. And he started to, and that looked like, sometimes that looked like several weeks of no quality prayer time, where you praying moment to moment, scream to scream in the household of three little girls. And it's just like that old friend that you may have where your friendship is established. That's what Christ has done. He has established friendship. And you may not talk to that friend for a while. You may send each other memes or send each other a funny text or funny reel or something. But when you get together, you just pick up where you left off. There's no like, well, why didn't you call me this year? Well, that's because you live 7 hours away. There's none of that. There's no maintenance to keep the established friendship. There's a lot to catch up on, but that's the fun part of catching up. If we haven't talked to God in a few days, he's just as excited to see us as if we talk to him every 5 minutes. It does say pray without ceasing. And the more and more I live this life, the more and more I keep praying. But the Lord's not keeping score. Jesus has satisfied all requirements. He has made peace. It says right here, he made peace with everything in heaven and on earth. He, independent of us made peace. Before we ever believed, he said, I made peace with you. And then he pursued us. He's not keeping score of how many times you read your Bible. Now we're going to get into a couple of my favorite verses. 21 through 23. So we've just come out of this glorious description of Christ where he said he made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. And he said, this includes you who were once far away from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now, he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. Keep that last verse up, please. The present reality of everyone in this room that believes in Jesus is that he has placed you in his presence, and he looks at you, and what he sees is holy, blameless, and without fault. That is how Jesus sees you. And if you are locked in shame, or you struggle with self-worth, or you're navigating bad habits, whatever the thing is, I encourage you, write this verse down. Put it where you can see it, because repentance of whatever sin you're dealing with, starts with the turning towards the Lord and affirming his truth. When I was delivered from pornography, there was a pathway out. I was no longer chained to it, but I had to start to learn. My mind had to be renewed. I had thought in certain ways for so many years. Now I have to cope differently. I have to think differently. I have to look differently. And when you start to do that, the first and natural thing to do is don't lust. Just shut your eyes. Just be blind. Lord, blind me. You go to talk to a woman and you're just like, hey, how are you doing? Don't touch me. I'm just going to stand back over here. My natural instinct was to distance myself and flee. Because I didn't want to even get near that pool. And I didn't want to dip my toe in. But there are things that have to be navigated. Like, I can't exile myself to Man Island and say, never lust again. Instead of focusing on don't sin, which was the mentality, don't sin, I came back to God's truth. Lord, thank you. Father, in this moment, I feel like I'm drawn to lust, but thank you that you have reconciled me to you through Christ, and as a result, you've brought me into your own presence, and I am holy and blameless and stand before you without a single fault. After I sinned, when I sinned, part of my repentance is coming back to the Lord and affirming who I am, which is holy, blameless, and without fault. There is not a score. This is your present reality. His peace is made. This status is made independent of your effort. It's not Jesus and. It's just Jesus. And then verse 23, but you must continue to believe this. He knew what he was saying. But you must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. Don't drift away from the assurance you received when you heard the good news. The good news has been preached all over the world, and I, Paul, have been appointed as God's servant to proclaim it. Don't forget it. Remind yourself. This is why we're in the Word, because the Word reveals God's nature. It sharpens our spirit to His. It helps us to see ourselves as God sees us. We have to remind ourselves. The Word reminds us who we are, who He is. Because the way you think is the way you'll act. If you think I'm worthless and I can't contribute, you will act worthless and you will not contribute. In this, the opposite is also true. If you think you are it, you are the Lord's gift to creation. You will act in that way, and you will hurt lots of people along that way. The irony is that the worthlessness and the pride, both are pride. Both are pride. Both say, I know better than how God sees. Both say, no, no, God, I know you said that, but just how I feel. And we'll leave a trail of our own mess all the way behind us. You are holy, blameless, and stand before Him without a single fault, and you didn't even have to travel to get there. He brought you there. He transferred you from the kingdom of darkness to His light. He rescued you. He came to where you were. He was like, hey, Jeremy, what's up? I see you doing all this old stuff that's not doing you any good. Come with me. Now you're here. You same Jeremy. You're just like, what's this? Nice. They know holes in their couch. There's food for days in there. Ain't no bologna here. That's Jeremy's palace. Ain't got no bologna in it. I'll have some bologna. You didn't do anything. Why you think you got to do something else now? Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and everything, all of these things will be added to you. He is talking in that moment about provision. But what's important? Seek first the kingdom and His righteousness. That righteousness is the fulfillment of the covenant through Jesus that establishes you as a son or a daughter. Seek first the kingdom as His sons or daughters, and everything will be added to you. Everything. Everything is available to you now as sons and daughters of the Most High. And then the last section, verse 24. I am glad when I suffer for you in my body, for I am participating in the sufferings of Christ that continue for His body, the church. God has given me the responsibility of serving His church by proclaiming His entire message to you. This message was kept secret for centuries and generations past, but now it has been revealed to God's people, for God wanted them to know that the riches and glory of Christ are for you Gentiles too. And this is the secret. Christ lives in you. This gives you assurance of sharing His glory. So we tell others about Jesus, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom God has given us. We want to present them to God perfect in their relationship to Christ. That's why I work and struggle so hard, depending on Christ's mighty power that works within me. He wants to present people perfect in their relationship to Christ, not perfect in their works for Christ. He wants to present people with Jesus and nothing else. His mission objective is to cut away the things that aren't Jesus and point us to Him. And he goes, that last verse says that he struggles. That's why I work and struggle so hard. I would contend that this isn't a struggle from a place of strength. He's not struggling to administer Jesus. He's struggling to do it Christ's way because we don't want to suffer, because we don't want to do it the hard way. We don't want to go to prison so that the whole New Testament can be written and that millions of lives can be, and billions of lives can be impacted by God's message. We would not choose that. We would say, yes, Lord, put me in a nice place with some food and some air conditioning. And then I'll write two sentences a day. And then someone can feed me grapes. We would always choose comfort. That's part of the problem, is that we're self-determining. I would like to do it my way, please. And the Lord's like, you ain't designed to work that way. Will you let me cut the twist ties off the toy that's still in the box? It's going to be so much more fun if you just let me open the package. He is struggling to do it Christ's way. Paul would not like to be beaten within an inch of his life everywhere he went. I believe that's part of the thorn in his side. Lord, can I not get stoned every time I walk into a town? Not the fun stoned, the rock stoned. Look at all y'all. 15 shades of red. Jesus wants to do it a certain way. Because that way, whether you realize it or not, it's going to fill you with joy. You're going to come out on the other side and it's going to be so much better. You're going to get the toy out of the box and you're going to be like, man, I've been missing out this whole time. And I'm not here to say that all of it's fun. It's not. But he's promised that there's joy. He's promised that we're in the kingdom of light, that we have the same inheritance as Christ, that we exist in this holy, blameless, and without fault state of being brought into God's own presence. This is who we are. So I give you all of that today to say, is there an area that you have kept from Jesus? And I'm not talking about just a little bitty thing. I'm talking about the thing that's off limits. Is there an off-limits thing? Jesus can't ask me about this. I'm not ready to give up X. We don't talk about Bruno. Is there a place that's exposed because we're in the kingdom of light, but that you continue to huddle over? Because God wants to free you from that. Because that's Jesus and something. And there's freedom on the other side. There's freedom of letting it go. There's freedom of enduring whatever pain it will cause, whatever pain will come from the separation of the and fill in the blank. Are there non-negotiable areas of your life that aren't open to Jesus? If there are, or you just want to reaffirm, man, Lord, I'm all in. We're going to invite you. I'm going to pray in just a minute. And then we'll open the altar for some prayer. Lord, if you could just play the keys, that'll be fine. We want to give you the opportunity. If there's something you need to bring because it's been Jesus and I'm talking about all the good things, volunteering. Like I said, literally, keeping track of how many times you've been in the Bible 1 week. Like, if it's an idol, if it is lording over you, it is in its wrong spot. And Christ wants to give you a freedom from that so that it can be reordered to where it needs to go. Because most of these, especially church habits, attendance, prayer, Bible reading, encouragement, meeting, discipleship, all of that are good servants They are bad masters. If something that is a good servant has taken the master's place, I'm inviting you to come metaphorically, literally, put it at the altar. So I'm going to pray, and then we're just going to have a few minutes for that. And we'll see where that goes. Jesus, you are everything. You are all in all. You have accomplished all things, Father, and you have freed us from our old slavery to sin selves. We are new in your house, and we stand boldly before you. Father, I pray that you would begin to renew, if you have not already, our minds. Unlock closed doors, Father. Show us where we need to surrender, where there are things that we've attached to you that don't belong. We yield to you, Jesus. We surrender everything. In Jesus' name, amen.